Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Of course, many of you have read this story, not once, but a number of times. For it talks about and reports on what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had a few days prior to this ascended up into the heaven while some 500 or more were watching. He just began to ascend, and the clouds received him out of their sight. And he had told them in his last words on earth, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Well, about 120 of that 500 went back into Jerusalem and waited in the temple area for some 10 days. 7 to 10 days they were there. And they were there, I think, for the most part, worshiping the Lord and giving praise to God and waiting with anticipation for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised was going to happen. The day of Pentecost finally came, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, which sat upon each of them, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, unlearned languages. Oh, a crowd of people were drawn together, I'm sure, by the sound of the rushing mighty wind. It was like a tornado that had come through Jerusalem on that occasion, and suddenly people were attracted to the temple area, and here they find some 120 people that are worshiping the Lord in the Spirit and speaking in unlearned languages and understood by people from different nations from all over that part of the world. They understood these people speaking and glorifying God, magnifying the Savior in their own native tongue. They begin to question, what does this all mean? And Peter began, and some of them suggested that they were drunk on new wine. But Peter said, "Oh, it's only 9 in the morning. These are not drunk as you suppose. They're drunk all right, but not with new wine. They're drunk with the wine of the Spirit of God. They've been intoxicated by the Spirit of the Lord. I know they're acting rather strangely and speaking in strange ways, but these are filled with the Holy Spirit." And then he turned the message. He based it on the Word of God. He quoted from the book of Joel that God was going to pour out His Spirit in the last days, and finally came to that point in his message where he says, This Jesus, whom you crucified, is alive. Hallelujah. You put him to death. You sealed his tomb. But I'm here to tell you that this Jesus, which you put to death, is alive. And here's the evidence. He said, "I'm going to go to my Father, and I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And here is the evidence that he's reached the Father. All of these people are full of the Holy Spirit and speaking in unlearned languages." And oh, when he spoke those words, suddenly, for the first time, they understood what they had done. Until that time, they hadn't understood the magnitude of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It hadn't got hold of them yet. Now, with the Word of the Lord being preached under the anointing of the Spirit of God, conviction drove a dagger right into their hearts. The Scripture says they were pricked in their hearts. Suddenly realizing that they had in fact crucified the Christ of God. for they were all looking for the Messiah. Israelites had been looking for the Messiah for a long time. They knew the prophetic words regarding the one who was coming that was going to be known as the Messiah. And now here is Peter, an apostle. Here is one of his followers that is declaring, "This one you crucified is the Messiah, the anointed one." Well, when that truth grasped and gripped their hearts, suddenly they knew what a predicament they were in. Because now they believed that what Peter was saying was the truth, that they had crucified the Messiah, the anointed one, sent of God, who had come in fulfillment of prophecies that many of them knew. They knew the scriptures, and now they knew they had crucified the Lamb of glory. And their heart was touched. I don't believe anyone can really be helped until their heart is touched. Because this matter of salvation is a matter of the heart, as Charles Martin told us the night he was here. It has to do with the heart. And suddenly something happened in their heart. Right in the center of their being, they were convicted and convinced that they were terrible sinners that had crucified the Lamb of glory. And their question was, what can we do? If we have done this, if we have crucified the Messiah, the anointed one, is there anything we can do? Is there any hope for us? Because if we have committed this kind of crime against God, if we have crucified the Messiah, is there any hope for us? Because they were faced with the fact that they themselves, though not the ones that actually drove the nails through his hands, nor were they personally responsible for hanging him on the cross. No, that was the Roman army, the Roman soldiers that actually did it, but they stood there. And they were the ones crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And now they know that what they had asked for had come to pass. His blood was upon their hands. They were responsible for driving those spikes through the hands and feet of the Savior. Hands that had never done anything but reach out to the needs of the people around him. Hands that had ministered healing to those who were sick. Hands that had grasped their little ones and folded them into his arms and said, "Suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Those hands that were pure, that had never done one thing evil to anyone, they had themselves drove nails through those hands that had only ministered good to all people that he'd come in contact with. Yes, they were smitten. And dear ones, truth is, we also were responsible for his death. I know we weren't there. That's another generation, far back in history. But the truth is, it was for our sins that nails were driven through his hands. It was for our sins that his head was crowned with thorns. It was for our sins, yours and my sins. It was for us he died. And in some strange way, we were there. We were there. I may not be able to fully explain it, but I can tell you, we were there. And it was for us he died. And we are guilty of the crime of crucifying the Son of God. And until that grips our hearts, until that really gets hold of us, we'll never experience the reality, we'll never experience the full revelation of His grace. Because most of us feel like that, well, when He saved me, He saved a pretty good old boy. I'm pretty, you know, I never did kill anyone. I don't think. And so we see ourselves as fairly decent individuals. We pay our debts, and we try to treat people civilly. And so we've never really seen that we're guilty of anything that should bring a sentence of separation from God eternally and the fires of hell, whatever and however that may affect all of us, or many of us. And so if you think you're a pretty good person, that God saved a pretty decent individual when He saved you, then you're never going to experience the full revelation of His mercy. But I'm telling you, you and I were guilty. We were there. It's our sins that put Him on the cross. And had we been there personally, we would probably have been with a mob that shouted, "Crucify Him!" Oh, I know some are saying, "Oh, not me. Never would I have done it." You're talking about if I had known then what I now know. But they, you see, they saw Him as an imposter. Amen. And therefore, they were willing and ready to put Him to death. And did. But in some strange way, we were there. Don't understand that fully. Can't explain it. Can't describe it the way it should be described. But I'm telling you, friends, it was for your sins and mine that Jesus died. And if sin is what put Him on the cross, then sin must be a very serious matter. It's not just some little fleshly weakness. It's sin that put Jesus on the cross. Yours and mine. That's what put Him there. And we kind of look at it as something, as a fault, as a shortcoming. We kind of look at our sins as though they don't really matter that much. But if that's why He went to the cross, then sin must be a pretty serious matter to God. Yes. Amen? Amen? It must be a serious matter to God. But we have developed a totally different view of things than what I see clearly in the Scriptures. The question was, if we have done these kind of things, if we are guilty, and now they're believing they were guilty, now they were believing it was their responses and their actions that had brought the Son of God to that cruel death that He suffered. Now that they saw themselves guilty, the question was, what can we do? Is there any hope for us? And Peter quickly said, There is hope. There is something you can do about this. Amen. Peter was handed by Jesus the keys of the kingdom. As he was, 16th chapter of Matthew says, "Behold, I give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom." That's why Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and I believe gave the very first message after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that message, he set forth the keys to the kingdom of God. He says, this is what you sinners must do. This is what everyone must do to enter into the kingdom of God or to get free from the guilt of sin. Amen. Here's what has to be done. Repent was the first word. Peter says, repent. And I'm thinking that repentance to them was accompanied, or in fact may have been led, by genuine godly sorrow. They really did see the seriousness of their sins. And I'm sure, I have no question in my mind, but that some of them by this time were weeping and saying, we've crucified the Lord of glory. And I'm sure they thought it was a hopeless situation. And this godly sorrow had gripped them. And now Peter says, here's what you do. Repent. Repent. Change your mind concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Because you see, these were people who had just a short time prior to that said, let His blood be upon us and upon our children. And Peter's uncompromising message had changed their mind about all of that. And they would have to show that their mind had been changed by their actions. He said, repent, and I have reason to believe that's what they were doing right then. They were repenting. They were changing. Their minds had been changed about who Jesus was. And now he says, repent and be immersed. Repent and be immersed. And somebody might be asking, why aren't you using the word baptized? Because that's not really an English word. It's a transliteration of a Greek word. And there is no such word as baptized, was no such word as baptized before the King James Version of the Bible was written. They made up a word. The word is the Greek word is immerse, dip in water. Amen. Immerse. Repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus. Immersed in water. That's what it says. Not talking about spirit here. He was talking about being immersed in the Spirit, though they had talked about being immersed in the Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But this was not what he was talking about here. He said, and to make sure they understood what he meant, he said, be immersed in water. Amen. Be immersed in water. He didn't say, let somebody sprinkle a little water on you. No, he didn't say that. That is not baptism in the biblical sense. If you have only been sprinkled with water or had some water poured on you, you have not been baptized in the scriptural sense of the word. It hasn't happened to you yet. For the Bible says, Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, the Spirit through the Apostle Peter is saying, repent and be immersed in water. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Not in the name of a church, a denomination, a doctrine. In the name of Jesus. By the authority and in response to the authority of Jesus, be immersed in water. And Jesus said to his disciples, go out there and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's how he said to be baptized. And some people struggle with that, so when I baptize people, I cover all bases to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We just cover it all. Hallelujah. But this is not an option. Listen, I know that we've come to a point in time where everything, we're being told everywhere, tolerance is the word of the day. I mean, if somebody thinks it's all right to do it this way, then do it that way. That's not what I read in the Scripture. I read in the Scripture when God said, Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, and here's how I want you to build it, and I don't want you to vary from the pattern I have given you. I want it to be exactly like I told you because it represents something in heaven. I want it to be done my way. But you see, we become so tolerant of others. We're just open our arms and say, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you do things like God said to do it or not. As long as you have a good heart. I don't know if you can have a good heart and willfully disobey the Word of God. Somebody said, you're not making me feel very good. I hope not. I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm trying to make you feel bad. If you have not done what God said to do. If you're doing what God is... Now, that doesn't mean now that we can smugly say, I've done all of this, therefore, I've got to be all right. No, there's no room for any kind of smugness in the kingdom of God. Because that can easily flow into spiritual pride and cause you to believe that you're better than someone else. Listen, I do believe it's vitally important to do what Jesus said to do, and that's why I preach the Word of God. He says, repent. He has the keys of the kingdom. And one of the notches in that key is repentance. Amen. But that won't unlock it, because that's just one part of it. He said, repent and be immersed. Another notch in the key. Immersed in the name of Jesus. So it's not just immersed, but immersed in the name of Jesus. And then he said, you will receive, if you'll do that, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, who have already received the condemning word that you're guilty of crucifying the Son of God, but not only to you, but those children you called the wrath of God down on. For those children of yours who you said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Even for your children there is hope, he is saying. And hope rests in your obedience to the word of God. An obedience that has been generated by a genuine conviction of the Spirit of God that has fallen upon you. These people were convicted. They were convicted of their sins. Amen. And they were willing. Listen, when I came to know the Lord, if they'd said, to really be a Christian, you're going to have to stand on your head 2 hours a day, I'd have said, where? Where does it happen? Listen, I was so tired of sin and what it was doing in my life, I would have been willing to do anything that, that people could show me to do. I wanted to do it because I wanted to be right with God. Amen. But we've heard a lot about a kind of an easy believism. You know, all you got to do is just give mental assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're saved. That's not what the one who held the keys to the kingdom said. He said, repent. First, believe, of course. You have to believe, and the only reason they were convicted is because they believed. Amen. They believed they had crucified the Son of God. They believed that, and conviction overwhelmed them. And their heart was stabbed as with a knife. And they're crying out, is there any hope? And Peter said, yes, repent. Amen. Now that you have believed, repent. The devils believe. The scripture says, devils believe and tremble. We who are Christians believe and repent. We don't tremble, we repent. We turn from our sins. And when we do, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is that? Well, I think the primary part of that gift is when we repent, the Holy Spirit gives us peace. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. Because it now is joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The gift of the Spirit is peace and joy. Hallelujah. And praise. We have the gift of praise because now we have received forgiveness. Because that too, forgiveness is a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes in response to a genuine repentance and a quick obedience to the will of God as it is revealed in His Word. And all of us, every one of us, can be freed from sin. An empty confession, dear ones, is of no value. Amen. Simply to say, I believe, if that confession is not followed, if that confession is not followed with some kind of evidence, then it is nothing more than an empty confession. Whether it's made by a member of the church or whether it's made by a person who never attends church, doesn't matter. It doesn't carry any weight, James says. It's an empty confession, and it has no value as far as salvation is concerned. What are you trying to do? I'm hearing somebody say, what are you trying to do? You're trying to put us all under conviction? Should God grant it, I'd like to do that. I'd like to put every one of us under the kind of conviction that causes us to be sorry for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ does not automatically cover every sin in our lives. Nor did the sacrifices that were made in the wilderness in the Old Testament times. They did not cover every sin that the Israelites committed. Because we find the judgment of God falling on Israel while the offerings were being made. Offerings for sins were being made, but God's judgment was falling upon sinful Israel because they were not repenting of their sins. And sins that I know I've committed and have no thought of repenting of are not automatically covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If they're willful and deliberate sins, then they must be dealt with drastically. Not only He dealt with them on the cross, we have to deal with them through repentance and confession and forsaking that sin. We begin to walk in holiness and in righteousness before God. I know this is not the kind of message that you want to shout about on a Sunday morning, but I can tell you, friends, we got to get serious about this. Otherwise, we're just playing church. We're just going through the ritual of it, and it may be pleasant. It may be a pleasant experience, but I'm thinking there's a day, in fact, I know, we will ultimately stand in the presence of Almighty God. And I know He's going to ask me to give an account for what I preach to you. And if I don't speak the truth of God in love, then your blood will be on my hands and on the hands of those who minister to you. But I'm telling you, there's a way. There's a way out of all of this. We don't have to walk in sin. We can be delivered from it. Hallelujah. All it takes is repentance. Hallelujah. Repent. Be immersed in the name of Jesus, and then walk it out. Amen. We've got classes starting on the 28th that talks about a lot about this kind of thing. Some of you will be a part of those classes, I'm sure, on Wednesday night. But listen, we got to get real. We got to get real. We got to not just talk the talk. We got to walk the walk. Amen. I want to walk the walk. Do you? Turn to somebody and say, I want to walk the walk. I don't want to just talk about this. I want to walk the walk. I want to live this way every day of my life. I want to live right. And we all have the potential to do that. It's not too difficult for any of us, because God is patient with those who are repentant. Amen. He's very patient. He is long-suffering with those of us. Even though we may fail miserably and sin sometimes, knowing exactly what we're doing, yet when I return to Him with a broken heart and a broken spirit and cry out to Him for mercy, no one will ever be denied when we call out to Him.